word of prayer. We'll get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the victory won through Jesus Christ, your Son, who sacrificed himself in our stead to die for our sins, and you, by your power, raised him up and set him at your right hand. We thank you for this message, that it could save the vilest of offenders and deliver us from a wrath that we're deserving of, and then giving us a home far above all heavens. And till we get there, we pray that you keep us strong in the faith, committed to the cause, having our eyes set on things above, not on things of this earth. And we give you thanks and praise for all things, especially the saving knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as we've been using this chapter 3 as a start off for our messages for the past couple of months, talking about the last days, showing that there are last days that are in your Bible, that different last days, but we need to know the last days that's specific to us, and what is going to go on and what's going to happen so we can identify it and we can see whether or not we're in those last days that the Bible talks about. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So in writing here, Paul, writing to Timothy, he is talking about the last days and what in specifics are going to take place. Now you notice he didn't write that there'll be volcanoes and earthquakes and pestilence and hailstones the size of 100 pounds and things of that nature coming upon the earth. What he addressed there is the most deadly, vile thing that could ever happen to this earth in the last days. The worst thing that could ever happen upon this earth. And what is that? That's men. Men of corrupt minds. Matter of fact, he goes a little bit into the descriptiveness of them in verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so he says, from such, turn away. He doesn't say debate with them, win them over in an argument, hang out with them, persuade them. From such, turn away. So we have an idea of these individuals in that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so with that said, we're going to go off, some may call it a tangent, but we're going to go off a little ways and then bring it back to this at the, towards the end of the message. So with that said, look in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and go to chapter 2. There's nothing new concerning men of corrupt minds. There's nothing new with men that have corrupted the way of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Look in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So the Lord took care of them when they came out of the wilderness. It was a lovely thing to the Lord. They had faith. They followed Moses. They went through the Red Sea. But something happened, and that is men got involved. Look in verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will plead with you, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. So here we have the situation. Everything was good when they came across the Red Sea and they were believing in the Lord. They followed the Lord. They were obedient. And then what happened? Men got involved. Men got involved. He talked about the priest. They didn't have the practices that the law set up for the priests. The priests had corrupted it. They had gone after idols. And so consequently, they then were worshiping idols. Says in the middle of verse 8, the pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You see, I think for us today, with us that have the completed Word of God, it is a great benefit. It is a great benefit for us to have God's Word completed where we can read it cover to cover. And I believe that for today, what we have a great benefit in is that we can look back in the Old Testament. We can look back and see that there are things that people did and there are consequences to that. Whether it was a man or woman of faith, the positive consequence of that, how the Lord blessed them. Whether it was a man or woman of non-faith, like these here in Jeremiah, where they forsook the Lord, we see the consequence of that. Israel was always having trouble with the idols of the nations that were around them, in that they had men, whether it was a prophet, whether it was a priest, whether it was the pastors, they always had men there that would lead Israel away and go after these idols. And that's one of the things that offended the Lord the greatest, is going after other gods. It always did. And so here we see how these men did something like this. Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah 23, look in verse 1. In Jeremiah 23:1, it says, Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. There's always a payback involved. Whenever Israel forsook the Lord and followed these pastors or followed these prophets and the priests that were corrupt, there was always something to pay. The Lord always visited that evil that they did. The idolatrous worship, once again, was one of the worst things that Israel could have ever gotten involved in. You see, God always dealt with sinful men. It's like, not that he wanted to, but he knew how to handle sinful men. He knew how to handle men who had weaknesses in their flesh towards certain sins in their lives. And so consequently, he had set up with that sacrifices and offerings for the people so they could sacrifice for their sins. Once in the year, they would come and offer a lamb sacrifice, and it was the atonement sacrifice for their sins. God could handle that. What really caused him to go into a state of wrath against his people was idolatry. When they went into idolatry and worshiped and served other gods, that's where he visited their evil. And by that, he visited with wrath. And there's always judgment involved in that. Look in Isaiah 28. Go to your left. Go to Isaiah 28. We're going to kind of jump right into what Isaiah's here saying here. It has to do with, once again, they're involved in idolatry. And so in verse 9, 28:9 of Isaiah, says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." In other words, you start them off right, with the right milk of the Word of God, and then you raise them up correctly in the knowledge of the God, of the Lord. And that's why children's church is so important. Kids, you should never feel like this is a waste of time. This is not a waste of time. This is the best education you'll ever get, because it addresses you as an individual, as a person. And you've got to be started on what's called the milk of God, the Word of God, the basic, like a baby. When you're a baby, you start with milk. No one puts a steak in front of you until you're grown up. So you start with milk. And consequently, you learn the milk and you grow up and you learn things about the Lord and Jesus. And then you eat the more solid food. Then it's called meat. And guys behind the front row, you're due meat. If you're not ready for meat, you need to grow up. That's all there is to it. You need to grow up. Well, except for you and Jack and Janie. Sorry. I'm trying to consolidate this within an hour. But nonetheless, you get what I'm saying. There's a grown up. And they address that right here. Isaiah addressed that in verse 9. Now verse 10. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." It's just basically walking along in the Word of God, starting off with milk, and you proceed to the stronger stuff. Verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is a rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Uh-oh, we got a problem. They would not hear. Verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Well, why were they broken, snared, and taken when they were being fed the Word of God? Because of the end of verse 12. They would not hear. Somebody got in there and corrupted them. The priests got in there and corrupted them. The prophets got in there and corrupted them. The pastors got in there and corrupted them by false words, by false teaching, through the idols that were out there and led Israel into idol worshiping. So, yeah, you go step by step by step, milk, 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 till you grow and you get into the meat. Well, they weren't doing it, so there were some issues there. So, what really catches my mind at this point is how can these people so persuade people? How do they do it? How do they take people and not teach the truth of God's Word, but yet they persuade people as they do today? How in the world could you do that? The power, the influence to lead people away from the Lord into something that's not of the Lord. How do they do that? I think we can kind of find an answer if we look back in 1 Samuel. For those of you who have trouble finding 1 Samuel, it's right before 2 Samuel, so that should help you. Yeah, the judges and Samuel. So as we turn to 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel, give y'all just a minute to get there. This is a time of this writing. The prophet, of course, is Samuel. There you go. Not difficult. The prophet of the day was Samuel. The king of Israel at the time was King Saul. Saul was a bad man. Saul was responsible for leading Israel into idolatry. So Samuel prophesied against Saul, and basically, and it's a whole storyline, and I'm trying to cut through it to get to the point, is that Samuel prophesied and basically told King Saul, you're going to be replaced. You're going down, and God's got another one coming in. So God then tells Samuel, go and call for a feast. There's a man named Jesse, and I want him and his kids there. So we're going to pick it up from there in chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the king, okay? And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, Saul's not going to argue with the sacrifice, so it's going to kind of cover Samuel and his purpose for going to see Jesse. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peacefully? Why do you think they said that? Why do you think the elders said, why do you think when Samuel walked in, they were scared? You think maybe the elders had a hand in the idolatry worship that was going on? Oh, absolutely. And here's a prophet. God's man is coming to town. Well, they're scared. They're scared of what the Lord's going to have to say about this. So not to rock the boat and cause a stir, he says in verse 5, peacefully, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Now, this is one of Jesse's sons. He looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So here's Samuel looking on Eliab. Oh, that's got to be the guy. That's got to be the one. Well, let's see if it was. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither had the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither had the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anointing, for this is he. Well, who does that turn out to be? Verse 13. Then Samuel looked, took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here's the account of Jesse making his sons pass by Samuel. They didn't think much of David. He was a young kid, said he was ruddy, which has to do with reddish type of hair. Great looking young man. But he keeps a sheep. You know, he's kind of soft. You know, he's not like my other sons. Samuel, you saw him. I mean, look at him. They're 6'2", 6'3". I mean, they're strong as a mule. Plus, one of them's an attorney, and everybody in the land knows he's an attorney. They all have money. They're all successful. But what was God's answer? How do we identify these guys? How do we identify them? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, having a form of godliness. Well, look what he says down there in verse 7. This is key. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. So what does man look at? Always the outward appearance. Always looking at the outward appearance. Does he look stage presence? Does he have that stage presence? Is he real dramatic in his messages? Does he have this speech that just captivates the ears? Man looks at that. Man looks at that. I mean, Samuel the prophet, in all of his experiences as being prophet, he couldn't even look at seven sons and determine that's not them. He was even fooled. That's got to be him. And God said, no, that's not him. You're looking at the outward. I look at the heart. So there was something about David's heart, wasn't there? It was after God. So I imagine David was out there fooling with the sheep and singing gospel songs, praying to the Lord, and wasting his time throwing this stupid sling at everything that moved. I mean, what gain are you going to get, David, by throwing a stupid rock with a sling, right? Well, we see later what it gained. Knocked down the Antichrist, or the image of the Antichrist, which was Goliath at the time. So David then is raised up and now is replacing King Saul. And David was the man. He was the one that the Lord wanted. You see, it's always troublesome to identify men today who are corrupt, Because they're not going to stand in a pulpit. They're not going to be satellited around the world and say, hey, everybody, I'm corrupting the Word of God. So join me this Sunday as we corrupt God's Word. You think they're going to say that? You think they're going to advertise themselves as such? I was watching one of the programs yesterday, the day before. Y'all know Rod Parsley? Anybody ever watch him? Okay, so I can really vilify the guy. No, he's on there, and he's one of our contemporaries. And he is talking about 2016. That's going to be a real breakout year. Of course, it's always the string in front of the kitten, you know, dragging it so the cat always chases it. So 2016 is going to be a breakout year for God. Matter of fact, the numbers in the Hebrew, and they had them grafted in on the screen, and I don't know if they were. I went and looked them up. I didn't see the numerics looking like that, but what do I know about Hebrew? And he said, the numbers are like this. Where you interlock. Where it's a coupling. We're going to be coupled together with the Lord. 2018-16 is going to be a great breakout year of coupling together with the Lord. If you just join me with it, it's going to be great. Send that seed offering in. Oh, now we got it. The coupling takes place with a check you're going to write or a credit card you're going to call in. Sometimes they're pretty easy. Now, this is the guy that talks about the power of the Holy Ghost and all. Just to let you know, and I'm not reveling in this, he has throat cancer. And I hadn't watched him in a long time, but it's taken its toll. Well, we're going to see how the coupling takes place. Talk about healing, being healed, having enough faith. We're going to see how that works. I'm not in control of it. I don't have my hands on the dial turning his life. We're going to see how it works. And you see, here's the thing. There are people that get upset when a grace preacher takes the liberty to identify someone who's corrupting God's Word. Why would you do that? Do you do it through ignorance? Because you're ignorant of the Word of God? And so the only natural recourse is, I get very defensive about that. I don't like you talking about other people. Well, let me tell you something. It didn't start here. Look in Matthew. Look in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. This is the great woe chapter. 23. Matthew 23 is a great woe chapter. It's not ironic. Not just happenstance at 23. Is about the woe of the Pharisees, and 24 is about the coming doom. Get the pattern, woe of the Pharisees and what they've done, coming doom. Destruction. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's a high position there, by the way. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. What does man look at? The outward appearance. You remember back there in Samuel? Man looks on the outward. The Lord looks where? On the heart. Looks on the heart, the inward part. So they do, in verse 5, they do all these works for to be seen of men. They made broad their phylacteries, and the phylacteries were scripture written on paper, and it was usually rolled up and put in little containers, boxes type thing, and they'd wear it on their forehead, wear one over their chest, and wear one on their arm, signifying their heart, their mind, and their strength is all in the Lord and all in the law of the Lord. So they make it broad, they magnify it, and it enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And the greatest one among them, who was that? Who was the greatest among the disciples? It was Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Christ was their servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humbled shall be exalted. The Bible says in Philippians that Jesus Christ humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was exalted by humbling himself. But these men here exalt themselves. They lift themselves up to be seen of men. Look in chapter 23, but go to verse 27. Great woe chapter. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus, I just don't like it when you talk about other preachers. It makes me upset that Jesus would talk about other preachers. I mean, doesn't he have any couth about himself? Kind of likes to warn people of these guys, right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 27, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward for men to see. It's not in there, but I added that. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, it's amazing what they did to Israel, these false prophets, these priests, and these pastors. Matter of fact, the Lord begins his ministry here, and the scribes and the Pharisees are the exact same type of people who corrupted the way of the Lord back in the Old Testament that we read about in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Their sons are over here in the days of Jesus Christ when Christ came. You know what's amazing about that? We read back there where the pastors scattered the sheep. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 15? He said, I am not sent but to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why were they lost? Because the pastors, the prophets, the priests corrupted the way of the Lord. And it never got straight. It never was straightened up. So when the Lord got there, it was corrupted. And he had to go into that untoward generation and preach the truth. And he told the people by marking the scribes and the Pharisees, woe unto them. They're corrupt. Watch them. And it was that bunch that wound up sending Jesus Christ to the cross and having him crucified by rejecting him. It was that bunch. You tell me the devil isn't at work? Come on, man. And so he was buried. Third day, Christ arose. God raised him by the exceeding greatness of his power. Said in Ephesians chapter 1. That he raised him up and set him at his right hand in the heavenlies. So, with that said, let's look at a couple things. Look in 2 Corinthians. Let's go into contemporary, our time. 2 Corinthians We read this before, but look in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, look in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I'm glad my end isn't according to my works. Are you? In this dispensation that we live in, which is a dispensation of grace, anybody that trusts in the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, your end will be based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not according to your works. Your works are no good. You see, God likes that which is good. God likes that which is good. As a matter of fact, after 6 days of creation, he looked at it all and he said it was very good. He kind of likes things that are good. Because it's after him. Things that are good are after God. That's why he likes things that are good. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, we've read this last week and Wednesday night. We're not going to read the whole storyline here. My point is, God likes things that are good. Why is that? Because it's like him. It's after him. Look in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And it goes on telling a storyline. Jesus Christ was referred to as a good master. And he denied the compliment. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one." And who is good, folks? God is good. That's the only thing good in your Bible. As a matter of fact, Job says in Job 14, "How can something come out clean from that which is unclean?" And folks, even though the creation back here in Genesis, it was all very good in the sight of God, his creation, it fell. Why? Sin entered in. And from that point on, there was nothing good in this earth. The only thing good in all of creation is God himself. Even Jesus Christ denied the statement of him being a good master. And he gave all the glory to God by saying, "God is good." So consequently, when you go in and you read some of Paul's writings here, they make more sense when you understand that. That God is good. God likes good things. Why? Because it's after him. It's part of him. Man is no good. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 12. "They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How many doeth good? None without exception to the... I mean, there's not a one that doeth good. Jesus Christ said there's only one that is good. Who is that? That's God. God is the only good spoken of from start to finish in your Bible. He is the only good spoken of in your Bible. Man is no good, and man being no good can't do good. Look in Romans chapter 7. Go over a couple chapters. And look in chapter 17, 7, I'm sorry. In chapter 7 of Romans, verse 15, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Catch that. What's in him? Sin. Verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Why do you think Paul says, "To perform that which is good, I find not"? I can tell you why. Because there's something he mentioned there. There's sin in him that is in his flesh. So consequently, the thing that he wanted to do, the will, he had a desire. He had a will to do for God. He had a will to do for the Lord. He had a will to do good. But he said, "I find not." Why? There's none that doeth good. From the fall of man, we don't have the ability to do good for God. Think about it. Think about the messages going out this morning and the preachers telling the people, "You've got to do good for God to accept you. You got to do right. You got to live right." Well, you can't do it. Paul could not do it. The man was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading teachers of the law, and he couldn't do it. He had a heart that was committed and dedicated to the Lord, but he couldn't do it. He's showing you the frustration that he had in his desire to do good for the Lord, but he couldn't do it. And the reason being, there is not one, but one that is good. Who is that? God is the only good in the entire universe. God likes good. We're unclean. We came out of mama unclean because our parents, our grandparents came out of unclean people. It's just how it is. It's just how it is. And you're not going to clean yourself when you're unclean. I mean, folks, just think about this. You go to wash your clothes, ladies. Instead of piping in the water that comes into your house, throw some mud in there and put your clothes in there. Do you think the unclean clothes are going to get clean with unclean water? There's no way. Can't happen. Same situation here. We're unclean. How can we clean ourselves? Say, "Well, you can abstain from this, that, and the other." You're still an unclean abstainee. You're just abstaining from something that's convenient for you. We can't clean ourselves. There's something that we have today to present. It's the gospel. What is another set of words, description for gospel? Say it. Good news. Why do you think it's good news? Because it's after the one and only that is good. It's His program. It is God's program. And anything come from the good God is going to be what? Good. So it's good news to man to be able to preach this to unclean people, as I was myself, and to be able to receive it and believe it and then get clean by it is unbelievable. Nothing I said, nothing I did got me clean. I was told being raised up that I need to be a good little boy. Need to behave myself. Well, all that's good to a degree. It helps out in class, kids. Be good in class. Do what your teacher tells you to do. It helps out. It helps out when you get older, too, because there are laws in our society that says do this, do that, and the other. You need to be a good Samaritan in our society. But we're not talking about living with other people on this earth. We're talking about a relationship with that only one that is good. Who is the only one good? Who? God is the only one that's good. God is the only one. So if we're unclean, how can we make ourselves clean? We can't. So the good God provided good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. That's the good news from the good God that we have. And so, let's go to the laundromat and let's check out the cleaning process. Look in Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 5. Most of the time I read this when I'm doing weddings because it plays in. It shows that marriage, that union of the husband and wife. But it's also given the illustration from the church, the body of Christ, and its relationship with God Almighty. So with that said, in Ephesians 5, we'll just start in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's a tough challenge, isn't it, wives? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Tough challenge, isn't it, guys? Now watch. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 16, that he might sanctify and what? Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, watch this, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And it goes on and on about the husband and wives. There's your laundromat. You can't clean yourself on your own ability. We're unclean. So God, the good God, provided good news that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you see that you're coming out glorious, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. We are cleaned through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that way God could present everybody that trusts in Him as spotless and clean before Him. You can't do any good for God as far as getting His respect, getting His salvation. It's all about what Christ did in our behalf, and consequently God working through that good news, which the good God has provided us, and consequently we get cleansed through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's close out and go back to 2 Timothy. See if we can add to the angst of what's coming up. We're talking about the last days. I said we were going to kind of cover some stuff and then wind up back where we kind of started. So with all that said this morning, when we go back to 2 Timothy, we'll read verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we know perilous times are going to come in the last days. And then he describes the men But he also identifies him very strongly in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, what is the power? Well, the power has to do with the gospel. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation." So I know there's power in association with this good news that the good God has provided. So there are going to be some men that's going to be in the last days of this time we're living in that are going to have a form of godliness. That's why so many people are going to follow them. They're going to look good. They're going to sound good. They're going to have a great stage and presence before men. They're going to be esteemed highly in man's eyes. But folks, what are they doing? They're denying the power thereof. In other words, they deny this truth of the gospel, this good news, that by faith in Christ, you're cleansed. They're going to deny that. So what they do is they put church ordinances, church doctrine into their teaching and says, you must do this. I don't care whether it's going down to the altar and trying to pray through to God to get His attention. I don't care whether it's being baptized, whether it's confessing your sins, whether it's lighting candles, whatever the practice may be, is all amended to diminish the truth of this good news by the good God. And folks, God can't cleanse you any other way than through the gospel of Christ that He provided us today. But in the last days, it's going to be perilous. Why? Because men are going to depart and give ear to this other gospel that they're preaching, and they're going to be corrupt, and man won't be able to see it. So consequently, what's going to happen? You're going to have the few vocals out there still preaching. And folks, it's getting harder by the day, by the week, by the month, by the year to find men that'll stand for the truth of the Word of God and not compromise it. It'll be harder to find men that will preach the gospel and let the chips lie where they may. So many times the gospel has an offense to people, and man wants to cover up the offense. Well, you're still pretty good, but you see, God still had to do all this back here. You just need to clean your life up. By the time they finish with you, folks, you don't even know the gospel. It's so muddled up, you can't tell what saved anybody. And so consequently, the pureness of the gospel will be very difficult to find in the last days. That's why it's perilous. It's not a situation where the World Bank is going to collapse, or California's falling off into the ocean, and hope not. Or, you know, the swarm of insects comes and takes over our world and eats us off the bone. That's not the perilous times that's going to take place. It's simply the ability to have a man that will preach the truth of the Word of God. I mean, look at it. I have spoken to you the exact truth of the good news of the good God, how Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and by simple faith in that, you get saved, you get cleansed, you get washed. There's no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and you are then placed into the family of God, and we got less than 50 people in here. Amen. You go out and you watch these other guys, they're dancing, singing, they got the full band working, they got the program going, and there's 5,000 people in there, and they can't tell you one thing about the Word of God. Nothing. They talk in rambling circles. It's incredible because of outwardness. Go there, they can be seen by their friends and their neighbors. They can be seen by the preacher that they so admired. There's nothing wrong with admiring a preacher as long as he's preaching the truth. But just to accept this guy and whatever he's delivering, yeah, I know 2016, we're going to have a great union together. We're going to be coupled together. Well, I got news for you, folks. When you trust in Christ, everybody that has trusted is put together in one body, and you can't be coupled any better than that. And it didn't cost you a penny to do it either. Now, if you want to put some money in the offering plate, we can do that. That's for, you know, I wouldn't deny you that privilege and honor. But it doesn't cost you anything. The only one that paid is Jesus Christ. No, people say, they think everything, salvation is free. It's free to us. It's free. It doesn't cost you to get saved. It doesn't cost you anything. Somebody paid, though. Your salvation may be free to you, but somebody paid your bill. Somebody paid. And it was God's Son. The one that said, "Why callest thou me good?" You see, he knew where he was headed. And he knew when he hung on that cross that before God, he would be cursed. He would be made a curse. Why? The sins of man. Your sins that you do, that we so in love, I couldn't resist, were placed on him. And he became a curse before the only one that is good, and that is God. And he died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him up by his power. And that's the power that works through the good news today, that if you trust in what Christ did for you, God will save you. And that's going to be a challenging point during the perilous times when they come. It's going to be hard to find someone preaching this truth. You look back in your Bible, and you find these writers back there. I mean, when you read about Isaiah or Jeremiah, even David, who was after God's own, these men were only coupled with a few guys that were with them, that were faithful. The mass numbers had turned. And that's how it's going to be. You're just going to have the small. Well, if y'all have the truth, why don't you have a bigger church? Well, with few people, we can't afford a bigger church. I can tell you why. People, for some reason, love to be lied to. You know, they really do. They won't say it that way, but they love to be lied to. I mean, that's what's coming from the pulpits today, is the lie. And they're covered up by the outward, ornate, righteous. But within, they're rotten to the core. The only way you can identify them is by this book. This book reveals them. So if you don't know the book, you're not going to identify them. You're not going to see them. The Lord is good. He provided us with good news so that we as unclean and can't do good can be cleaned and saved by His grace. Just believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Even the young ones right here. Even at your age, you know enough to know that you can trust in Christ. I feel for you. You got an uphill battle. You need to trust in Christ. I mean, right now. Because the devil's out there. And he's going to do everything he can to deceive you and to trick you. Right now you have the opportunity to trust in Christ. And as much as these do, you do too. Stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the good God and the good message. That we could trust in Christ, that it was all done by Him. Pray that if there's any in here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, that right now while we're in prayer, they'd do so. It's simple faith in what He did in dying for our sins, being buried and raised again the third day. Thank you for that good news, and I thank you for the result of those of us that have believed that once we were unclean, now we're clean. Once we were unrighteous, now we're righteous. It's all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for those that were here, those that tuned in. Pray for those that couldn't be here. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.